24, and then we'll go to the book of Acts. Luke chapter number 24, and then also in the book of Acts. Luke 24, first of all, in my Bible reading today, I was reading chapter 24 of Luke. It starts out kind of sad because Jesus has been crucified and they don't know what to expect. They are unaware of what's going on. They were reminded by the angels of what Jesus had told them, that he would die and rise again the third day. The angels come to the tomb and they find it empty and they're confused and not sure what to say. And then later on, Cleopas, and I think probably could have been Cleopas and maybe his wife, were walking along the road to Emmaus, and they're sad. And they meet a stranger, and the stranger starts to question them and ask them some questions. And it says in verse 17, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad?" And of course, they don't realize it's Jesus until much later. And then when he reveals himself to them, then of course they're excited and they run all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that they've seen Jesus, he's alive, and they're starting to hear rumors that he's alive. And then of course he appears to them and eats meat in front of them, and they've gone from sad and defeated to excited and just overjoyed. And Jesus says in verse 48 to them, "And ye are witnesses of these things." Ye are witnesses of these things. And remember, as we talk about witnessing, you have to have witnessed something in order to be a witness. And they were witnesses of something. They saw him. They saw him alive after he was supposedly dead. And of course he was dead, but he wasn't dead anymore. They saw him. They talked to him. They saw him eat. They handled him. And he says, "You're witnesses of these things," verse 49, "and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And I was thinking, as I was imagining this, I actually have been to Jerusalem, and I was visualizing where they were going towards Bethany. And I was just imagining how that this excited little group is following him and walking along with him. And then he just ascends up into heaven. It says in verse 52, "And they were sad again." No, they weren't. In verse 52 it says, "And they worshipped him," Haley, "and returned to Jerusalem with" what? "With great joy." So it starts out as sad. They're sad. And the end of the chapter is "with great joy." They come back with a whole, it's like they've been energized. It's like they've been infused with energy. And they're thrilled and excited. I want Nicole to go sit with Miss Wilma, please. And they were excited and thrilled and overjoyed, just as Nicole is to go sit with Miss Wilma. And verse 53, it says, "And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Now, at the beginning of the chapter, they weren't in the temple praising and blessing God. In fact, they were walking around defeated. I read in chapter 22 that when they said, "Well, you're one of his disciples," Peter said, "No, I'm not." And cursed and pretended like he didn't know him. And now they're excited because they realize we didn't lose. We're not on the losing side. We're not losers. We're winners. And we have seen him. And he just went right up into the clouds, alive. And they went back with great joy and continued in the temple, praising and blessing God. And what I'm trying to say is, and people noticed. Well, it wasn't much longer after that in Acts chapter number 2, they were endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches and 3,000 people get saved, baptized at one time. In Acts chapter 3, they meet a certain man that was lame from his mother's womb and they heal him. And that stirs up a big controversy, and there's a lot of people excited about it, but then, of course, the religious rulers are not excited about it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1, they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, and came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Why were they preaching the resurrection of the dead? They saw him. They knew he rose from the dead. All right? They weren't going to shut up about it. It doesn't matter what they were going to tell him. They weren't going to shut up about it because they knew he was alive. And they laid their hands on them and put them a hold on them, put them in a hold the next day. That means they arrested them. For it was now eventide. Howbeit many of which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So going to jail is okay if it's for the right reason. And if 5,000 people get saved, came to pass on the morrow that their rulers, elders, scribes, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. These are the guys that crucified Jesus. All right, same names. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power and by what name have you done this?" And Peter lifted, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, "Ye rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, but they perceived that Peter and John were fishermen, and that Peter and John didn't know the Bible as well as they knew the Bible. But you know what? They knew God, and they knew the Word of God, Jesus, better than those guys did.
That's right.
And it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They marveled at the boldness. Listen to me. You know what? I experienced it last night. We had visitation last night. Go out door to door. I'm the pastor. I experienced it last night. I'm just being honest with you. Timidness. Being timid. It's just a fleshly thing. You're not the only one that's got it. I got it. As a matter of fact, I am an introvert by nature. My goal as a teenager was to build a cabin in the Bighorn Mountains and to live like a hermit and grow my beard down to my ankles and never see a person as long as I live. And God has a sense of humor and takes people like that and says, you be a preacher. Timidness. Listen, all their timidity and all their losership and all their defeatedness went out the window when they realized they had seen Christ. He is alive. I need to quit feeling like I'm defeated or like people don't understand. And we live in a world of people that don't understand. They were still in the minority, but they felt like the majority, okay? Because they realized who was on their side. See, if God's on your side, you're the big stuff. You're on the right team. And so it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, what makes these guys so confident? I mean, we crucified the one that they're talking about, but now they're saying he's alive again. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Now here's the phrase. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's the key. We perceive that you have been with Jesus. That should be what they say about you. Treg was talking to me last night. He said, there's some people that still like to rub my past in my face. But you know what? They need to take knowledge that you have been with Jesus.
Yeah.
They might perceive and say, well, this is Treg. He's not a Bible college educated guy, but he's been with Jesus. They should take knowledge and realize, hey, you know what? Those guys, it should become evident you've been with Jesus. I don't care what you say. I don't care what's going on in this crazy world. I've been with Jesus. And not only that, they saw the man was healed. There's a change here. There's obviously a miracle here. And praise the Lord for the miracles. Praise the Lord for the miracles that we have in our church. You know, there's people in our church that, by all human indications, they shouldn't be married, but they are, and they're happily married and going to our church. That's a blessing. That's a testimony. And hopefully people say they've been with Jesus. What's going on with that child? What's going on? They've been with Jesus. There's been some Jesus rubbing off on them. There's been some influence there. And because of that, there was boldness. So you know what they did? They threatened them. So they couldn't do anything else. So verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed of a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that is, it should spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they should speak henceforth no to no man in this name. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John in verse 19 said, okay, all right, we'll stop it. That's not what they said. Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And if you're a witness, you can't but tell people what has happened to you. If you got saved, you can't but tell people what's happened. Doesn't matter if they like it or not. Somebody got really mad at Miss Wilma several months ago because she told her story about being Amish and getting saved. And somebody said, well, the Amish are already Christians. And Wilma said, we weren't Christians. And they got mad at her. She said, what do you want me to do? This is my story. I'm not lying. What part of my story don't you like? We know which part. The part that convicts them that they're not saved. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. Being let go, verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they started praying. And they started praising God and praying and asking God for a miracle and for help. And it says in verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They said, Lord, you saw their threatenings. They're threatening us. They're telling us to be quiet. Verse 29, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness, there's that word again, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Lord, help us to have boldness. We're being threatened. We're being told not to speak. My understanding is that there are people in Afghanistan who are being tortured, persecuted for being a Christian. What's amazing, though, is that there are actually people in Afghanistan getting saved right now and signing up for that torture because they want to be counted as Christians, too. My understanding, I think it might be Pakistan, or I might have the wrong country. I know Australia is having this problem too. People aren't able to buy or sell unless they get their vaccination. There's people that are being arrested for not having their vaccination. There was a mother in Chicago that was not allowed to have her son with her because she wouldn't get vaccine. All right, she wouldn't get a vaccination. I think yesterday the judge changed his mind because of the pressure in our country. Listen, pretty soon we will be facing, and being vaccinated is not the main issue. The main issue is preaching Jesus Christ. Okay. But the point is that we're being forced and funneled into this mold, into this cattle chute, and we can see it. Unsaved people can see it. And while I'm standing in line in the cattle chutes, I want to be able to say, you know what? This is true. This has been talking about this for a long time. You want to see what Revelations has to say? In the book of Revelation, talked about no man buying or selling. Hello, we're getting there right now. All right? And to have boldness. And so that somebody might say, you know, I don't know what's going on, but I can tell that guy's been with Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, but see, we haven't been with Jesus. I mean, Jesus is in heaven, and we haven't been with Jesus. Jesus is the Word. You know, Peter and John couldn't read this like I can. They could only read the Old Testament if they could get a copy. And those were hard to come by. But every day I get to open up the Word and read from it and be with Jesus. And I was just reminded this morning as I'm reading the Word of God that it makes a huge difference when you have seen Him. And some of us, we know what it's like. You go to church and you get unbrainwashed, and you get detoxed or whatever from all the junk that you've had to deal with. And you're reminded once again that the Bible is right and God is true, and you start singing those songs and you start saying, "Praise the Lord." Well, don't forget that. Go home and unplug that idiot box that tells you all the junk. That screen that tells you all the depressing stuff. Unplug it. And take all the books that are not Jesus and throw them out and get this one and just read it. And find out when there's extra meetings and extra preaching going on and come and be a part of that. Because all of a sudden you have a different perspective and you have a confidence you didn't have before. And so it says that we may speak with boldness. That was their prayer. Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. And multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Look, I don't know how much time there is ahead of us. But I would encourage you, if you are elderly, to look around and say, what could I do to be a blessing to the generation coming up? How many of you would like to be the 12-year-olds in this room right now? Their future? The teenagers? Their future? What they got coming? Can you see where you could be sharing and saying, you know what? I'm going to make sure that I give and maybe do it now, or maybe just put it in your will. And say, you know, I see the days ahead, and it doesn't look good. And this church is going to need to be strong for this area and this community. And I'm going to do something about it. These people just had all things common. In verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness into the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and of houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And they just pooled their resources together. The reason why this isn't communism is because no one was forcing them to do it. It was just God giving them the grace and the desire to do it. You get to chapter 5, and Ananias and Sapphira saw how popular Barnabas had gotten by selling his land and giving the money to the church to be used for the people. And Ananias and Sapphira tried to lie and pretend like they were doing the same thing. But, you know, when there's great grace, there's going to be great accounting. And the Holy Spirit wasn't going to let that go. And they fell down dead right there in the offering service. It says in verse 11, and great fear came upon the church. And then they started to see more signs and wonders done. And some people were joining, others were not. But verse 17, this was really causing a problem for the high priest. He was getting upset. The religious leaders, they were upset. These people are not behaving. They're not complying. So Acts 5, verse 17, this is where we'll finish tonight in our outline. I'll give you a little point outline here. Then the high priest arose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And by the way, when the world is rotten, you can be sure the ones they hate the most are the Christians. Okay? Those following the Bible, those obeying the word of God. And it says in verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They were bold, remember? And that's why they were in prison, for being bold. You don't get in trouble when you're not bold. That's why nobody's bold anymore. When you're not bold, you don't get in trouble. You just go with the flow. You just do what everybody else is doing. And you comply. The powers that be don't have a problem with those that are just complying. But those that are being bold are going to stick out and cause a problem. You remember read Daniel chapter 3? the king had no problem with all the other lemmings that were just bowing down. It was those three guys that were standing up and not bowing down. They were the ones that are irking him and annoying him and great indignation. And it says they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. We're living in the day where evil is good and good is evil. And the good people are getting thrown into prison. The good people are getting chastised. The good people are being persecuted. That's going to continue. Listen to me. They suffered for him, but it was okay. Because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They suffered for him. It says in verse 41, and they departed and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for, what's the last three words? For his name. Listen, it's okay to suffer for his name. In fact, it says in, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it says in Peter, nothing wrong with being suffering for as a Christian. Don't suffer because you didn't pay your taxes or didn't pay your bills or didn't do what you're supposed to do. But make sure that if you're suffering and you're going to go to prison, it's because you were a Christian, because you did what's right. Bible says, if any man will be godly and live godly, he'll suffer persecution. And Jesus told them back in Luke chapter 21, keep your finger in Acts chapter 5, but go back to Luke chapter 21. This is before he actually was put on the cross. And he told them this. I don't think they understood it, but Luke chapter 21, verse number 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and to the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. That's exactly what Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5, that's what's happening. And he told them that's what's going to happen. But you know what verse 13 says? He said, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. When bizarre things happen to you, as Peter said, don't think it strange when fiery trials come upon you. There must be something God's going to do with it. If you're going to suffer, suffer because you're a Christian. Don't just suffer because you're a Republican. Suffer because you're giving people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and they can't handle it and they don't like it and they don't like what's convicting them. But they were suffering for him, but they were not ashamed. And listen what it says back in Acts chapter 5, verse 28. Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name, in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Wow, good job, guys. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. See, that's why they're mad. Now they're mad because they're under conviction. They're guilty of having put him on the cross. By the way, today it's no different. You talk to someone who's not saved, and you tell them that they're lost, and you tell them they're on their way to hell. They are guilty of putting him on the cross too. Their sin put him on the cross. And they feel the guilt and the conviction. You're saying that I'm a sinner. Well, the Bible's saying that, but yes, I'm repeating it. You're saying that my loved one might have gone to hell. Well, I don't know for sure, but I'll tell you this. If he wasn't saved, that is where he went. And so those who preach a doctrine like this that drives guilt and condemnation home into the hearts of self-righteous men will also know what it is to suffer. If you're going to preach the truth to self-righteous people, you're going to make them mad. Because the truth is, nobody is righteous, only Christ. When you start talking to someone about their sin, as Kevin Myers was saying a few weeks ago, and you start to bring up the sin in their life and it starts to agitate them. And you start to point out the fact that you're going to go to hell in your sin. They suffered for him. But they were also encouraged. Because verse 19, Acts chapter 5, 19, the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, I'll tell you, I've never had an angel wake me up and open up the prison doors and give me a message. But I have seen miracles. I have seen God do things. And it has been such an encouragement to me. There have been some weird things that have happened. I remember this building is This building is 9 years old. We moved in 9 years ago and had our first service September 30th. So it's almost 9 years old. We used to have a little modular over here for you that are visiting tonight. And so we were building this building, and 12 years ago we were building this building. 11 years ago we were building this building. And I remember one time there was someone who had said, "Pastor, I have some money set aside, and I'm going to give it to the church, and it's going." And he even told me how much it was. It was going to be like $10,000. And I said, "Well, that's going to be perfect timing, because we're going to be ready for windows and doors when that time comes, and it's going to be like January or something like that." Well, that individual passed away, and of course, his wife was still in the church, and she was a widow, and so then. I just said, "Hey, Mrs., your husband was saying something about that money, and we're getting close to needing that." She said, "You're not getting that money." Oh. Now, we were fresh into the building project. I mean, we had the building up, but no wiring and no windows and doors. It was just up, okay? And we were pretty much out of money. And my concern was, what a discouragement it will be to have to tell everybody that. But I'm not kidding you. I think she said that to me on a Monday or a Tuesday. Now, I go to the Landover. My wife and I and our kids have gone to the Landover for years. First Thursday of every month, we're going tomorrow. And we have a Bible study. And there's ladies that sit around the table. And, of course, Grandma Donna's there now. But 12 years ago, there were ladies sitting around the table, a whole different group of ladies. They're all passed on. But one of the ladies sitting around the table, she's deaf. She could hardly hear. If she cranked it up, she could hear a little bit. And we would sing, and I told the story about "It Is Well With My Soul" and the story behind that song. And so ever since we'd have Bible study, she'd pick that song. "I want to sing it as well." So it just became Francis's song. And so Francis would always ask for that. So we would sing the song. But Francis didn't say much, and I really wasn't sure how much she was getting out of anything. But we gave the gospel, and we sang, of course, and we had Bible study. And then we went on vacation. It was Christmas time. We went to Missouri, and we came back. And when we got back, I got a voicemail, and that Francis had passed away. I listened to the voicemail a half hour after the funeral was over. So I missed her death, and I missed her funeral. And I felt terrible, but what could I do? I didn't know her family. I just knew Francis. And I thought, "Oh, that's a shame." That was the same week, or that was a couple weeks earlier. So then about 3 weeks after that, some in the middle of January, I think it was, I get this bad news that we're not going to have that money. And I, as a pastor, and I think the preachers in here understand me when I say this, I don't want to have to get up and tell people bad news. That's not fun. But I think it was like Wednesday of that week, or a few days later, Edward Jones called. I said, "Pastor Furs, do you know Francis?" I said, "Yeah." "Well, she left your church some money." "Really? You need to come down and sign some papers." "Okay, all right." And I was just, what do you think I was thinking? And so I said, "So how much money are you talking about?" "Well, it changes every day, but I can tell you for sure it'll be at least $10,000. Now, that's not an angel waking me up in prison and saying, "Go preach in the temple." But it's God saying, "I got this, okay? I got this." And there's been other stories like that, and they're not always about money. But there's been other stories where God's just saying, "Hey, don't worry about what everybody else is saying. Just do what you're supposed to do. And let God prove himself." And so we're encouraged by him. When we do what's right and we suffer, it's amazing how we're encouraged. Those who are faithful to God, their Savior, have miracles of mercy that happen that other people don't understand. They just don't understand. And by the way, I never ever have said this, "Feel sorry for the preacher's kids." No way. Preacher's kids see things that other kids don't get to see. The preacher's kids understand the behind the scenes, and it's a blessing to know that. I will say this, if my son Caleb does not go into ministry and he is just a layman in the church in Arizona, I think he'll be a very, very good deacon or layman in the church. You know why? Because he understands. Okay? And it's a blessing. It's just like when Jesus told the servants, you take the water, fill up those pots, and then you pour it. In John chapter 2. And the servants went and got all these pots of water and they poured it and it was wine. And the Bible says, nobody knew what happened, but the servants knew. It's amazing how the servants know things. Because the servants, they're the servants and they know what's going on behind the scenes and how it's working. They're encouraged. They're not defeated. They're encouraged. Or in prison. Are you kidding? We saw Jesus alive. We saw him lift up like a helium balloon, except they didn't know what helium was. We know he's alive. You want to throw me in prison? Fine. We know what we're doing. We know who we're serving. And it says in verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. What life? What life? This life. Man, there's no greater life than this life. If you think somebody else has got a greater life, why are you here tonight? Why'd you come? This is the life. And if you don't have it, I'm encouraging you tonight, you should figure out what's going on and get a focus back on the Lord. This life is eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. These things are written that you may know that you have life, eternal life. Go tell the people about this life. Not about your own life, but his life. Because the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Sometimes we look at someone's wonderful testimony with, I don't have a great bragamony like that. You don't need a bragamony like that. Just talk about Jesus' life in your life and what it's done for you. Not you, not your words, but the words of this life. And they were devoted to him. Verse 21 through 25, when they heard that, they went into the temple. And they started to teach. And you know what happened then? Well, the high priest threw them in prison. So they get all the people together. They go to the prison. All right, bring the guys out of the prison. And they go to the prison. And they look. And they look. And they come back and say, everything's locked tight. And everything's secure, but they're gone. And while they're standing there saying, we lost our prisoners. Somebody comes in and says, hey, you know those guys you threw in prison? They're in the temple preaching. And so they go to the temple. In verse 25, they came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. It's amazing how God will raise up people to defend and help you at the right time. And God provided some people to force these guys that threw them in prison the night before to have to be nice. Excuse me, when you're done with your sermon, could you come? We want to talk to you. Now, the night before, they threw him in prison. Would you mind coming so we could talk to you? And they were devoted to him. And they preached Jesus to them. Now, it gets even better, because when they get to them by themselves in verse 28, it says, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, memorize this one. We ought to obey God rather than men. We live in America, and so far, I can't put my finger on a lot of things that are directly in disobedience to the Word of God that's forcing me to have to make that kind of a decision. But I think we're getting there. In fact, I think some people were already there. I don't promote John MacArthur, but I will say this. Praise the Lord that he stood and his church stood up against the state of California. And yesterday they won. And now the state of California has to pay $800,000 because they tried to stop them from having parking and having church last year. Now, I think the day's coming, though, when things will change, and you'll have to just say, we're going to obey God and not men. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And long before there was a Bill of Rights, people were assembling. Bill of Rights has been a nice thing. But long before there was a Bill of Rights, people were still assembling. And long after it, there's going to be people still assembling.
Yes.
And preaching. And they were fearless for him. We ought to obey God rather than man. Listen, now you've made a law that's directly against this book, and now we have to just tell you point blank, we're going to obey God and not man. There's a lot of gray areas right now. But I think it'll be pretty clear if you know the word, which direction you're going to have to go. And it says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses. Now remember what Jesus said? Luke chapter 24, you're going to be witnesses of these things. And Peter said, we are his witnesses. We are just his witnesses. We're telling you what we know. And we're going to keep preaching the truth. And notice, he said, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Look at what he said back in chapter 3. I skipped over this earlier, but back in chapter 3, what made part of the problem was, he said in verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You picked Barabbas instead of Jesus. And you killed, verse 15, the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And he repeats the same thing in chapter 5. Listen, the way to make them happy is not to change the message. The way to be right with the Lord is just continue to give them the same message. You're guilty and you need to get right with God. You're a sinner, you need to get saved. And Peter didn't change the message. A lot of Christians think that'll make a difference. We'll just change the message. Everybody will get along fine. No, you'll find Jesus isn't with you anymore. And so, the fear of man bringeth a snare, the Bible says. The cowardness of Christians. And last night I realized my flesh still wants to be a coward. My flesh still wants is still timid. And I can't be timid. Now, I'm not saying get in their face and be ugly. But be honest and tell people the truth when you witness to them. Don't be timid and afraid to tell people what they need to hear. It's not fun in the flesh to tell people they're on their way to hell. That can be intimidating, but they need to understand that. And I'm here at your door because you need to know that we care enough to come tell you the truth. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but they were fearless. We ought to obey God rather than men. And then they were joyful. Because it says in verse 41, the end of chapter 5, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They continued to be full of joy to preach him. If you're going to be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. It's not a shame to be suffering as a Christian. Some people, and maybe even in this room right now, I know there's people in our church that have been told by their relatives and their friends, you're not fun anymore. It used to be a lot of fun. You're not fun anymore. It's okay. I just know it's not going to be fun in eternity to go against God. And we need to learn to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that it's a blessing if that's what happens. It's not a curse. And maybe the worst thing we can do is look on social media at some other Christian who's enjoying their wonderful, rosy life. Maybe we need to turn that off and recognize it's not all a bed of roses. That's okay. I know I talk about it too much, but my father suffered from his mother because when he told her, I'm getting baptized, she said, you were baptized as a baby, and she was mad. And he suffered reproach from his own mother. And some of you might face that with your relatives, or it might be your neighbors, or it might be a boss. But don't be ashamed of Christ. Get back with Jesus. And let them say of you, you know what? They've been with Jesus. They're different. They're bold. And they're not very smart. Mr. Spears is not here tonight, so I'm not going to say anything. But you don't have to be educated. You can be a fisherman. It's not about how intelligent you are. It's about you being with Jesus and knowing what you're talking about. And I just hope and pray that when people witness to others in our community or wherever you are, and they start telling you about all this wonderful stuff and how they believe this and this and this, you just say, but I know what the Bible says. I don't know everything, but I know what the Bible says. I love John chapter 9 when the blind man got healed and he was able to see. And the Pharisees are all saying, "What? Don't give him any credit. We don't know who this man might worship the devil or something." And the blind man said, "Well, that's very interesting. We got a guy going around healing people of their blindness, and you guys don't even know who he is." He says, "I don't know much, but I can tell you this. I was blind, and now I see." And you might not be able to tell people much, but you can say, "You know what? I used to be unsaved, and now I'm saved. I used to be a drunk, and now I'm not. I used to be in jail, and now I'm not. I used to be a mess, and now I'm not." You can witness, and I think there are people in this room that have been a witness. I just heard earlier tonight, someone said they've been talking on the phone with their brother, being a witness. There's probably somebody in this room right now, you got a relative who lives right next door to you, and they see you every Sunday and every Wednesday, and you've been doing it every Sunday and every Wednesday, and they know where you're going, and they know what you're doing. I've joked about it for years. Everybody in my neighborhood knows what day to rob me because I ain't there. My dog will just lick your hand while you're doing it. Be a witness. Be a bold testimony. Girls, young people, I know it's not always cool to obey the Bible. But be a witness. And it's not always cool, and if you've got family that's not saved, but you just be a witness. You be a testimony. You say, here's why we're not doing it this way. And you might get shunned and made fun of. That's okay. It's okay. That's how people find out you're for real. If your Christianity has to be cool for you to join up, that doesn't impress anybody. But that's what everybody's trying to do, make it cool so everyone feels good. No, these guys weren't worried about cool. But they turned the world upside down. Thousands of people were getting saved. We need to get back to just saying, you know what my problem is? Here's my problem. I haven't been with Jesus enough. I haven't seen him, and I've just kind of gotten all spongy and mushy. I need to get back with Jesus again and remind myself he's alive, he's real, this is real, this is the right way. And be bold. You get out of church, you skip for a while, and you're not bold. Get out of your Bible, and you're not bold. But I'll tell you, when God starts doing miracles and he starts doing things, nobody's going to convince you otherwise. Man, he's real. Follow him. Let's close in prayer tonight. Dear God, help us to be bold people by being with you. Help us to be like Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. May it be said of us, those people have been with Jesus. Those people are following the Lord. There's something real about what they're doing. They're just unlearned and ignorant, but there's something different there. Lord, I pray that would be said of me and of everybody in our church, that there's a difference there. Something's different. They're serious about what they're doing. They know something I don't know. Lord, help us to get with you. Help us to get away from sad and get glad and realize that you are the winner. We're in the minority, but with you, we're the majority. With you, we're on the winning side. You're coming back. You left, and you're coming back the same way you left. And we know we can trust you and believe you. Help us from the oldest to the youngest to be a bold witness this week and this whole year. And that you would use us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.